Let's go ahead and jump into a quick recap. So last week we were looking at Acts chapter 2, started in verse 42. I back up. We were in Acts chapter 2, started in verse 14, ran through verse 41. I was already jumping into the scripture for today. And so last week what we saw was Peter's what? His first sermon. Today we're going to look at his second sermon. And I've talked about it when we were doing the introduction to the book, that pretty much the first portion, first half of the book is really about mainly the things Peter does. And second half of the book, we'll see Paul kick in, and it'll be really about Paul and what he's doing in the church. But Paul was, reaching a little bit of a different group of people. Peter really was speaking to the Jews. That was his calling. It was to the Jews. And so last week we saw that he addressed a crowd, and this crowd was thousands big, probably tens of thousands, because why? It was Pentecost. Pentecost was in the process. They were there for Pentecost celebration. All the Jews had shown up. All the devout Jews are supposed to be there if they can be there. If they're within 20 miles, they're required to be there. So you can imagine a city such as Jerusalem is surrounded by a lot of smaller towns and villages. Within 20 miles, all those guys are showing up. And then what did we see? We saw Peter was being, well, actually the whole group was being heckled a little bit. Remember, they were speaking in tongues. And they were speaking in tongues. What did people say? They had two groups. One group that said, these guys are drunk. Look at these drunks. You know, kind of taunting them. They're drinking new wine. They're high. And another group was asking the right question. What does this mean? That's the right question. Well, what does Peter do? He takes the ones that are asking the foolish question. He gives them about 30 seconds, if that, and says, that's a dumb assessment. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. There's not going to be 120 of us gathered here drunk outside the temple right before the first offering. We're devout Jews. We're not going to do that. I'm done talking to you, is what Peter says. And he does the wise thing. He takes his time, his effort, and his energy, and he looks at those who ask the wise question. It says, what does this mean? What does this mean? And he takes some time and he unpacks that question. And he says, look, we're going to look at three scriptures, three sections of scripture. We're going to look at Joel chapter 2. We're going to look at Psalm chapter 16. Now, understand it didn't have chapters and verse at this point. But they'll know it. These are devout Jews. These are going to be verses they'll understand. They'll understand Joel the prophet. And then he's going to go to Psalm 110. And he's going to pull from those two Psalms and Joel, and he's going to unpack what's going on. And he's going to tell them, guess what? Here's what you guys did. Here's what you guys did. You guys did. He's brave. This is a brave Peter. It's not the Peter we're used to. Up to this point, Peter's been two things. Impetuous, sort of like he would just go off and say what he ever had to say, and the Lord would be like, you know what, whoa, time out, slow down, Peter. Or he would run and hide. And that's exactly what he did at the end. He was terrified. And look, I would have been terrified. I'm thinking, they're coming to get my rabbi, my teacher. And if they're going to kill him, if I keep it up, they're going to kill me as well. So he's scared, but now he's not scared. And why is he not scared? He has the Holy Spirit. That's the only thing that's changed. The Holy Spirit has come into him. He has been filled with the Holy Spirit, and now he has a boldness that you and I can have as well, but only through the Holy Spirit. Because man, let's be honest, man can intimidate us. Families can intimidate us. People we don't know and don't really care to know, maybe, can intimidate us. But through the Holy Spirit, we can go, you know what? I have something greater than the world. I have the Holy Spirit. I can speak truth into your life. And if you don't like it, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. But I am called to share the gospel message with you. That's what he's saying here. He's sharing it with them. So he does this, and they say, okay, well, I hear what you're saying. Now what do we do? He goes, I'll tell you what you do. You repent. You get baptized, and you accept the Holy Spirit into your life. You receive the Holy Spirit. And that's where we left off, because 3,000 people, 3,000 people were baptized that day. His arms must have been exhausted. This is a lot of up and down. I've baptized people. It doesn't take a lot of people to start getting tired. 3,000 people come. So obviously it wasn't just Peter baptizing. It was a whole bunch of guys probably baptizing. But still, So you just get 30 or 40. That's a lot of people. It's a lot of baptizing. So this is what happens. And that's where we left off. So today we're going to jump in. We're going to pick right up after that, verse 42 in chapter 2. We're going to try to make it. I have verse 47 down here. There's no way that's happening. We're actually going to make it through. The goal is through verse 10. So you can see how much I shortened it up for you. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, I just thank you for this morning, Lord. You are so amazing. Father, the gift that you gave these young ladies to sing just warms my heart, Father God. I just love the fact that you gift people in that way, and then they come and bless us in such a way, Lord, that just reminds us of the beauty of your creation. Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for this time that we have to walk through your word, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So last week I ran out of time. Hard to believe. I know I talk a lot. But we ran out of time, and I didn't get to the last few verses that I... last few verses, I'm going to just start putting them up here, that I wanted to get to last week. So let's jump in really quick. And here's where we are. I was kind of hoping to finish this off, but you know what? We'll jump right in. Verse 42 of chapter... let's even back up and get a little bit of a running start. Verse 40. And with many words... Hey, guys, I'm not the only one that talks a lot. Peter talked a lot. You know what? This wasn't like a short sermon he gave. It was a pretty long sermon. It looks like if you read it, you might go, well, Pastor, it's only a few paragraphs long. Why did it take you so long to talk about it? And Peter did it in probably 6 minutes. Well, the beauty is that it goes on and says, with many words, many other words. So he spoke this. This is the part that was recorded for us. But with many other words, he bore witness. He bore witness to them through these many other words. So he's probably standing there teaching. And at some point, some people start to say, hey, what do I have to do? I got to repent. Some people start to repent. And he just keeps exhorting, keeps telling them, here, look, you're not hearing what I'm saying. This is what you guys did. This is why you need to repent. This is what's going to happen when you repent. So he continues to talk. It doesn't tell us how long he talked. But if he's a pastor, it was at least 45 minutes to an hour. And if he was Billy Graham, it may have been for days. So I don't know how long, but obviously it was one day. He's up there talking. He's talking for a while. 3,000 people at this point come to Christ. And that must have been a scene. Have you ever been at a church that has like 3 or 4 or 5 people come up for Christ? That's a scene. That's awesome. That is just mind-boggling to me. And I was just speaking to a pastor Thursday, a pastor out of Fayetteville, North Carolina. And he was telling me that they had 14 people get baptized the other day. And I was like, 14? He's like, yeah, we've had 40 for the year. And I said, 40 people? That's awesome. That is awesome. Well, Peter's like, I had 3,000. And today we're going to see even more. But it's not Peter. We need to keep that in mind. It's not Peter. It's the Holy Spirit working. Peter just gets to be the one that receives that blessing of watching this happen. And so we have the same blessing that can pour into our lives as well. But verse 42, let's go ahead and jump in there as we get this little bit of running start. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayers. They were focused on 4 things in the early church. Now, the beauty of starting in Acts as starting a church is we kind of get to set the foundation. What do we want to see here? What does the Lord want us to be doing? How does he want this church's culture to be set up? What does he want to come out of this church? These are all things I've been praying about and really seeking the Lord. My wife has been doing the same, and I'd ask you to do the exact same thing. Lord, what is it that you have for this church? But he gives us an example here. I don't have to dig far and wonder, what do you want, Lord? He wants us to be in the Word, right? He wants us to be in fellowship. He wants us to be spending time together. They're breaking of bread. This wasn't a once-in-a-while thing. They're continually doing this. They're meeting together and having meals. And why is that important? Because if you come to church for 1 hour on a Sunday, you know what? That may change your life a little bit. It's not my job on 1 hour to change everything in your life. That's not my job. My job is to teach you the word. And you go home and read more. Fellowship with other believers. Pray with other believers. Be in the word with other believers. Fellowship and eat. Guys, come on. Eat with other believers. I met this week with another brother here in the church, and it was 2 hours. He's probably like, man, that's an hour too long. But it was 2 hours, and it felt like 15 minutes in my head. I've got to use a watch because I feel bad because I can just talk and talk. But it was just a beautiful time. It was an opportunity to get to know him, to learn more about him and his family. And through that, we can grow closer to Christ together. I'm hoping to have additional lunches with that guy. And that we talk more about Christ and what is the questions he might have. This is how we grow. I want to live life with you guys. I don't want to see you for an hour a week. You're my brothers, you're my sisters. I've got to spend eternity with you. I just will get used to it now. Right? It's a privilege. And we need to be praying. This church needs to be a praying church. Seeking the Lord's will. It's not Mike's church. It has nothing to do with me. I'm a vessel. You guys are all vessels. And that's beautiful. It doesn't depend on what I do other than being obedient to teach, to shepherd. What does the Holy Spirit want us to do? And I can't figure that out by just hanging out. I have to pray. I have to seek the Lord. And I ask each of you to seek the Lord, that the Lord would not only show you, but he would show me as well. Lord, show Mike what it is you have for this church. Where do you want them to go? What do you want them to do? What are our outreaches? It's so many opportunities. So this should be our focus. It's their focus. It was good enough for the Holy Spirit to have it written into Scripture that this is what the church did. Why change that? Why do I think I'm any better than God? God's got the perfect plan. I've got the, well, not so great plan. We want to go with the perfect plan. So this is what my goal is, my desire is, my longing is for this body, is that we be in prayer together, we be in fellowship together, that we break bread together, and we be in the Word. And, you know, and the Word needs to be central with prayer. You know, fellowship together and bread is awesome, but in my mind, they're secondary to the Word and to prayer. But that's where we are. So I would love it over time as the church grows, we break into small groups. You start meeting people and saying, hey, how would you like to get together on Thursday nights and go through whatever the book is? You don't have to do the Bible study, guys. You don't have to lay it all out and do all the deep studying. There's so many Bible studies I can tell you, hey, take this book and go through it. Go through this book. And that book's going to draw you closer to the Lord, allow you to see more what his word is. It'll unfold to you, mean more to you. And that is my job here, is to allow you to hear the word and for me to unpack the word. But obviously, I'm only packing a piece of it. I could come back to this week after week and week and have a new sermon because the Holy Spirit will give me something new every time. It's beautiful. My wife and I and family, we went through Matthew for 5 years. 5 years, guys. 5 years. We moved different churches, and every time we moved, we'd show up, and guess what? They're teaching Matthew. I'm like, holy smokes, Lord. What in the world? I just got finished for a year and a half with Matthew. Now I'm in Matthew for another year and a half, and I've got another year and a half left. I didn't know that, but he went to another church, and I'm like, yeah, we're in chapter 5 of Matthew, and I'm like, are you kidding me? My wife and I are obviously, or maybe just me, very hard-headed. The Lord's like, I need 5 years with you. I need 5 years in this book because you're not getting it. So, but each time we would look at our notes and go, man, that pastor taught something that wasn't taught last time by that last pastor, or the last pastor. I mean, our notes, our Bibles were just exploding with notes that didn't overlap. The Holy Spirit is so awesome, amazing. Follow my own rule. Amazing. So anyway, verse 44. And all who belonged were together. I'm sorry, all who believed were together and had all things in common. It means they were sharing stuff. All things in common. They're sharing things. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. This scripture trips up so many people. This section of scripture. Because they're like, hey, guess what that is? Communism. That's communism right there, baby. That's what we're reading. And I'm like, you haven't read the scripture. You haven't discerned what the scripture's saying there. And the communism, we're forced to do things. You were told you're going to do this. There is no free will. There is no, communism removes personal property from the equation. You don't have personal property. But I hear from so many, I would say left of center Christians who tell me, no, this is definitely Jesus and the Holy Spirit talking about communism and how this should be laid out. I'm like, well, first off, let's look at this. This is voluntary. They chose to sell their stuff. They chose. They chose who they shared it with. They weren't told, sell your stuff. Now, if you hear this from anybody, it's a cult. Just a quick note right there. If you hear this, it's a cult. They tell you to sell their stuff and give it to the leader, give it to the pastor, give it to the spiritual guru, whoever it is. That's a cult. But this is not what's happening here. They're getting together and they're like, hey, you know what? Shirley over there needs something. I'm going to sell something that I have. Maybe it's excess. Maybe it's not. I'm going to sell it and let her have the proceeds so she can feed her family, buy what she needs, take care of herself. That's Christian love. That's not communism. I mean, look, we see here later on in Scripture, it's even going to talk about people meeting in their own homes. Communist, in a communist government, you don't have your own home. You own nothing. You're sharing everything. It's communal. But here we see that. And so, well, good there. And also for further proof, just so if anyone doubts this, Peter, what does he say later on to Sapphira and Ananias? He says, you don't have to sell it. You don't have to give anything to the church once you sell it. That is totally up to you. You want to sell it and give something to the church? Great. You want to give a dollar? Fantastic. You want to give all the money? That's up to you. But he doesn't demand it. Communism would demand it. So we know here from this, hey, this is not endorsing communism. This is this, hey man, people filled with the Spirit and decided, let's share. Let's just help everybody out. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm sure each of us have excess, or maybe many of us have excess. You know, I know my family does. With Christmas coming up, we'll have more excess. But it's easy to, you know, sell something off and help someone else out. I have excess food, let me give it to the food bank. I have excess stuff, let me give it to the kids ministry. Whatever it is. So that's what they were doing here. This is not communism. So I beat on that enough. So we'll move on. Verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. There again, they own the homes still. Their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. What do we see here? The new believers, the apostles, are still going where? They're going to the temple. You might ask yourself, well, that's interesting. I didn't think they needed to go to the temple anymore. I mean, Jesus came, forgave their sins, sacrificed. There's no need for a sacrifice anymore. But they were still considered themselves Jews. The temple was a place of gathering, of fellowship, and they would go there for prayer time. They didn't go there for the sacrifices. They knew they didn't need the sacrifices anymore. But they wanted prayer. And here's the last thing. I think they were filled with the spirit of evangelism. They wanted to share what they had found with their brothers and sisters. They didn't want to hold it to themselves. I mean, we should be the same way. When we meet Jesus, accept Jesus, invite him in our life, he becomes our Lord and Savior. Should we be like, I'm just going to shut that jacket and keep him in there and no one's going to get a piece of Jesus? No, we should be out telling everybody. If it's good enough for us, shouldn't it be good enough for everybody else? If I want to go to heaven, if I want to be forgiven of my sins, shouldn't I want everyone else to be forgiven and go to heaven? Of course. It's a rhetorical question, hopefully. But that's the deal. They're like, I want these people to know Jesus. So they're going to the temple. And I love this, because what does it say here about them? Because listen, the Jews had already executed Jesus. They could have easily taken the disciples by the nape of the neck and thrown them out of the temple. Could have threatened them if they came back. Could have chased them out and executed them. But the Holy Spirit, I believe, at this time is giving them protection. And it says here, what did it say? They found favor with the people. If they hadn't found favor, they probably would have been executed or at least cast out. But they're finding favor. They were going there, and guess what they also were? They were probably wise. Wise. They weren't in there in the middle of the thing declaring Jesus to be God, because that probably would have got them thrown out pretty quick. But they were declaring him to be the Messiah. I know it seems like a cutting of hairs there, but there's a difference to the Jewish people. And so they're declaring him as the Messiah. The Jews were hearing this, and then they were following them after that. They weren't just hearing him and being like, "I disregard that nut." He's following Jesus. It says, "And day by day, the Lord added to their number." Now, who added there? Was it the disciples? The apostles? No, it's the Lord. The Lord's adding to their number. And it's the same here. It's the beauty of pastoring a church, being part of a church. We have a job. Fine, I've got a job. But the Lord says, it's my church. I'm going to build it. I'm going to bring who's supposed to be here. I'm going to save the people that are going to be saved. Mike, you're doing none of that. That is not your responsibility. Your responsibility is X. In my case, prayer, shepherding, teaching. That's my job. I'm not going to, through no matter what I say, unless it's led by the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to change a person's mind ever. I see Christians trying to argue other Christians into heaven. And my response to that is, if I can argue them into heaven, then someone can argue them out of heaven. If they're convinced by logic, they can be convinced by logic that it's not true as well. Let's be honest. I've listened to plenty of atheist talk, and they're smart. And they have some pretty darn good arguments. And if I was basing it just on what I was being argued, I'd probably be like, yeah, maybe I'll believe the atheist. But that's not how it works for me. I'm like, I allow the Holy Spirit to do the work. I'm just here to teach. So they're going in, they're praising God, and they're having favor with the people. And then we move on to verse 1 of chapter 3, and here's what it said, and this is a beautiful story. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. So who are these? They're the apostles. They're heading up there. It's the ninth hour. Remember last week we talked about the third hour, which is 9 a.m. Ninth hour is 3 p.m. Pretty easy. Just count forward, right? 3 p.m. It's the second time of the day for communal prayer, and it's the second offering of the day. So they're going there for, not for the offering, but for the communal prayer. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Since birth, this guy has been lame. He was born lame. He can't walk. His legs have never worked for whatever reason. His body has failed him from birth. And they take him to the gate, the Beautiful Gate. And I would say, hey, go look up what the Beautiful Gate's all about. It is actually a beautiful gate. It's made of Corinthian brass. And it's bigger than any other gates going into the temple courts. And it is beautiful. And believe me, the other gates were beautiful as well. So for this one to be called beautiful, it had to really stand out. Because the other gates were coated in silver and gold. I mean, they were something to see. But this one's called the Beautiful Gate. And he'd been laid there since birth, basically, since he was old enough to get money. Because his parents are like, got to take care of him. We got to raise money. So at some point, he was laid there to raise money for himself, to help feed himself, to help clothe himself, to house himself. And this is interesting. Think about this. He's been there for a long time, begging. Every day he's there. Two times of the day are really good times for begging. 9 a.m. and 3 p.m., the two prayer times, because that's when everyone's coming in. Everyone's coming to the temple. It's a good time to be there getting your begging done to get the money you need to survive. There wasn't a social services system. You either did it yourself or you died. Someone took care of you or you died. Jesus had to have walked by this man many times during his 3.5 years ministry here on earth. And before that as well. Jesus would be familiar with this man. And yet Jesus had walked by him and didn't heal him. Why? Because it wasn't the Father's plan yet. It wasn't the Father's plan. Now this man had bound to have heard of Jesus. Jesus was healing entire villages. And he's like, okay, woo, Jesus is going to come by here one day. He's going to heal me. I'll be able to walk. But he never did. And he knows Jesus was crucified. So at this point, to this guy, he's probably thinking, Jesus is no good to me. He's of zero value to me because he's dead. At least in his mind, he's dead. So he's sitting there begging, and Peter and John come walking up. And he's like, alms, can I have some money? Can I have some money? Can I have some money? I mean, visualize this, guys. He's in front of this beautiful gate. Thousands of people going by him on any given day. And he needs to feed himself if he doesn't get his money. And Peter and John, here's what happens. They walk up, and here's what happens, their interaction. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. Okay, can I have some money? He's sitting down low. Can I have some money, please? Money, right? And Peter directed his gaze at him. Let me ask you something. You can be honest in your head. You don't have to be honest out loud. When you're walking along, or even better, you drive up to an intersection and there's a guy or gal sitting in the middle of the intersection asking for money, and it's a hot day. Do you put your window up? Do you look down? Are you suddenly on your phone? Are you looking the other way? Are you diverting your eyes? You're like, I don't want to, if I catch eyes with them, this is what I'm thinking at times. As soon as I look at them and they see my eyes, game on. Game on. We've engaged. We know when we see people, when we look at someone and they look at us, it's a different interaction. As long as I can divert my eyes, I can keep going on my day and kind of be like, well, yeah, I kind of ignored them. I didn't pay attention to them or whatever. But he says, look at us. This is what Peter says. He engages the lame guy. Now their eyes are locking. They're locked in. Now we got a game on. What does this guy think? Woohoo! Got some money coming. I can feed myself. I can take care of myself at least today. That's a good thing. Nothing wrong with that. He said, you know, this guy can't help it that he was born this way and there's no one to take care of him. He's on his own, but at least someone's carrying him to the gates daily. That's beautiful, right? So they've locked eyes, and now they're engaged in this conversation. He says, look at us. And this is what he says to him. He fixed his attention on them. This guy looks at him, expecting to receive something. But Peter said, I like the but Peter said, so we know it's not going to go the way this guy wanted it. I have no silver and gold. Can you imagine what that guy thought? What? Wait a minute. If you don't have any silver and gold to give me, please move out of the way. Please move. Next person, alms, please. I need you to get out of my way because you're killing my time. I don't have a lot of time here. People are coming in. I got to get them when they're coming in. Because once they go in, they may give the money to the temple. He's trying to hit them up before they get in there. And Peter's like, I don't have any silver or gold. Man, really? Really? Why am I looking at you? But I love what he does here next. But what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and this is beautiful, rise and walk. This guy was not expecting this. How many times, this guy is so much like us in the world. We go around asking God for one thing. God, can I have this? Can you give me this, Lord? How about this? Can you help me out here, God? I'd really like to be helped out here, God. And God's like, I can give you that, and it's going to help you like this much over like some period of time that's really short. But how about I give you something even better than what you're asking for? You're asking for this, and we're just like this. We want things of the world. How about power? How about money? How about position? How about whatever? I'm taller, better looking, better fit. I mean, I don't know, name it. Whatever it is you're asking the Lord for, God's like, I have something even better for you. You can ask for those things. And I would encourage you, instead of going to the Lord with a demand list, you know, it's like a hostage list. Okay, here's my list of demands, God. Here's what I want from you. Go to him and say, what do you have for me, Lord? What is it that you want for me? Because I know it's better than anything I could want for myself. And so this guy, he doesn't expect this, and he says, stand up, rise and walk. And this guy must have instantly felt something in his body. His body never functioned for him. It was crinkled up, and it just wasn't working. And an instant of a word, the Holy Spirit heals this man's body, and the power that must have surged up through him must have been incredible. Feeling his bones pop back in shape, get straight, muscles tighten up, muscles have tension, the ability to move, to function, to walk like that. Can you imagine what that felt like in your body? I can't. I mean, I get sick for a week and I can't get up and do anything for a week after that. I'm exhausted. Like, Lord, I can't get up. I can't even make it up the steps without being winded when I get a really bad, you know, when I get like the flu or something. And this guy's been like this since birth. And it says here, what does it say next? This is amazing. This is when you go, this is the Lord. No one else could do that. And leaping up. He leaped up. Guy hasn't ever moved. He's been carried everywhere he goes. He's never walked a day in his life. And he leaps up. That is a miracle. That doesn't happen. Go to any PT hospital and be like, hey, that guy was in an accident. How long did it take him to walk again? Yeah, it was like 6 months before they could really walk again. Wow, 6 months. This guy's been lame since birth. And he leaps up and stands. It's amazing. He stood and began to walk. No PT. He's walking. Can you imagine the joy of being able to get up for the first time and walk? You ever watch those videos of the little kids who have never seen before or heard before? And the first time they hear their mom or dad say, "I love you," actually hear it. I mean, it is like, oh my gosh. I mean, their head's exploding. This is incredible. This guy's walking. He's jumping. He's leaping. He's making a scene. But let me ask you, if you had never walked and you could suddenly walk, what would you do? I'd be doing laps. I'd be running around that temple like crazy, man. I'd be like, give me the flag because I'm running. And this guy, he is excited. He's jumping up and he's walking. He's never had this happen before. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. They're like, wait a minute. I've seen that guy before. So first he's causing the scene. They're trying to figure out what the scene is. And then they realize, I know that guy. He's the lame dude. He's been sitting at the gate and asking for money. I gave him money this last week. Has this been a con for the last 30 years? And obviously it hasn't been. This guy has never, they've never seen him walk before. All the people saw him walking and praising God. Verse 10, last one. We'll wrap it up here. And recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. They knew him. There is no way at this point that the priest could ever say, that's not true. The priest knew him. They had gone by him a bunch of times. This is going to come back to be a problem for them later. We're going to see that next week. We're going to look at it next week. But right now, the people are going, what is this miracle? They're in awe. They're in amazement. I think that would describe how I would feel. You would feel if you were there and you saw this guy and now he's dancing around. He's running all over the place. He's leaping. He's walking. And you'd be asking the question, what in the world? What am I witness to? That's beautiful. It's beautiful. As we close out here, what I want us to remember is a couple things from today. One, be open to what the Lord has for you. Don't box God in. Say, God, you know what? I'm coming to you. I'm just asking, what do you have for me? What does your plan for my life look like? How do you want to use me? Now, remember, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. Don't go asking if you don't want the answer. If you don't want the answer, don't ask. Don't waste God's time. And I know that sounds harsh, but just don't. Just go prep yourself. Prepare your mind. Prepare your spirit. You know what, Lord? Give me a willing heart to accept your calling on my life. How is it do you want to use me? I think most of us are probably too scared to ask that. Because what if he says, I don't know, Africa? What if he says inner city? What if he says pastor? What if he says whatever? Lead a Bible study. Maybe that's a good next step. But whatever he says, you've got to be willing. Go into this decision willing to hear what he says and willing to do what he asks. Doesn't make any sense to go to the Lord and ask him how does he want to use you, how does he want to bless you, and then when he does decide to tell you, that you're like, hey, that's cool, but I'm not doing any of that. That doesn't make any sense to me. That's not part of my plan. Listen, we can either accept the things of the world, which can be pretty awesome. Nice houses, nice cars, nice things, nice trips, nice food, nice whatever. Or we can accept the things of the Lord, which can still include those things. It doesn't mean it necessarily excludes those things. But God's blessing is going to be greater. You asked for silver and gold. God says, I got something better than silver and gold. This man asked for silver and gold. And Peter said, I have something better than silver and gold. I have better than the things of the world. I've got something that's going to blow your